Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at that passage that video is taken from. Matthew chapter 7 is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We're in our third of our series of sermons called Tangled, Myths That Christians Believe. And the myth we're examining today is this absolute statement, you should never judge. So the world thinks that, the world's convinced of that. And it's actually a myth. And we're going to examine why today. Reading from the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your perfect word. We ask this day that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, minds, Lord, to follow after you. Forgive us for all the many ways we're distracted, all the ways that we fail you. Help us this day by your grace and your grace alone to feed upon your word, be changed by your word, be transformed more and more into your image. We pray all these things in your precious and perfect name. Amen. Now, nobody likes to feel like somebody else is standing in judgment over them. Somebody is criticizing them at every turn. That certainly that fellow on the video would feel that way at that moment. It's true that all around us there are people who are critical and people who are condemning, people who find fault with everything under the sun. It's always been said you can't please everybody. Heard about that bachelor who wanted to get married, but every time he brought a prospective girl home, his mother would criticize her unmercifully, find fault at each and every turn, everything that was supposedly wrong with her. He got so frustrated. He was talking to his best friend, and his friend said, "Well, I think I have a solution for you." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You need to go out and find a girl just like your mother." So he made that his quest. He went out, and sure enough, he found a spitting image, carbon copy clone of his mother. She looked like his mother. She talked like his mother. She acted like his mother. She spoke like his mother. Her thoughts, he thought during the times that he dated her, would be just what mother would say. So finally, he prepared for the big day. He called mom and dad and said, "I want to bring a girl over." And so the weekend came. On Monday morning, he called his best friend. His best friend said, "Well, how did it go?" He said, "It went terrible." He said, "Terrible? How's that possible?" He said, "Well, mom absolutely loves her, but dad can't stand her." It's not a good thing. No one likes finding fault from others in constant criticism. But there has, of course, been a backlash in this country against any kind of judgment. We can't make judgments, we can't make critical thoughts about anything, certainly no immoral behavior out in culture, no matter how bad it may be, no matter how terrible it affects others. So we're going to study today what I believe may be the most misunderstood, misused, and misapplied verse in the entire Bible. I call Matthew 7:1 the world's favorite Bible verse. You can talk to that skeptic at work. You can talk to that relative of yours that hates the Bible, hates Christianity, doesn't want to have anything to do with God. And yet you'll get in a conversation at one time or another with them, and they will suddenly turn all King James on you. They'll say, "Thou shalt not judge." It's the world's most loved Bible verse. People who reject the Bible, reject its teachings, reject everything about Christ, ridicule the content of the Bible, love to say this verse in your face at just the right time. So that does raise the question, should we judge or should we not? And surprisingly, by reading the scripture passage today, The answer we get from Jesus is not an unequivocal yes or no. The answer is, it all depends. In this passage, we're going to see that looking at the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, you've got to be careful of three things, Jesus says. Logs, dogs, and hogs. And you've got to differentiate between those. You've got to judge between those three different things to understand what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. You've got to exercise, in other words, some type of judgment. So, the first thing we see in this passage is, we should not enjoy hurtful judgment. First, we should not enjoy hurtful judgment. That's what verse 1 means. Judge not that you not be not judged. The word for judge there in the original language in the Greek New Testament is the word krino. It's a word that can have up to 12 different shades of meaning. But here it means to condemn someone in a self-righteous, severely critical fashion. That just sounds bad, doesn't it? And Jesus is saying we shouldn't exercise that type of judgment towards others. But there's a difference between confronting a sin and condemning a sinner. You should be able to recognize, you should be able to point out behaviors out there in the culture, behaviors out there promoted on television and elsewhere to your young people without the world saying, you can't do that. After all, you can't judge. We're going to learn in just a moment that not all judgment is wrong. And there's a way you can tell when you've crossed over from condemning sin into actually condemning the sinner, which we should always avoid. You can judge methods, but you can never judge motives. You can judge what a person does, but you can never judge why a person does it, because you can't get inside of their head. You can't get inside of their heart and say why they do that. So judgment is wrong when you use the wrong standard or when you do it in the wrong spirit. And that's what Jesus is warning about. See, there's only one standard we are to use to judge other people by. And that standard's not your opinion. It's not your tradition. It's not even necessarily just what you've been taught. The one and only standard is the full and finished Word of God. God's Word is the standard. And when you judge others based on your opinions and on your feelings and on your own standards, then you're wrong. But you are wrong not to judge others when your standard is the Word of God. If the whole world comes against us, but we're standing on the Word of God, then we're in the right. And that's what God says. It is wrong to call wrong wrong when God calls it wrong. I should say it's never wrong. It's never wrong to call wrong wrong if God is the one calling it that way. When He calls balls and strikes, He always gets it right. But judgment can still be wrong, even if you use the right standard, the standard of the Word of God, if you do it in the wrong attitude, in the wrong spirit. You see, the spirit of judgment must be corrective and constructive, not condemning and not critical. Are you really trying to help? Are you trying to support? Are you trying to build up? That's the second question to ask when judgment comes about. You cannot judge a person by what others say about him, but you can judge a person by what he says about others. That's always a telltale sign. So we have to be very careful as we exercise judgment. It's very dangerous business. It's dangerous, first of all, because we are all fallible. We can't know everything. So we are fallible is what I'm trying to say. Fallible human beings. We have our own faults. We have our own failures. We have our own limited scope of knowledge. And that's what it means when it says that we're fallible humans. We've jumped to hasty conclusions. We make the wrong impressions about others. We quickly jump to a certain position, even a conclusion, when not all the facts are in. And then we end up being dead wrong. Read about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour of the plant on a particular day. He was walking through the warehouse. You know what happens when the boss shows up. Everybody's working lickety-split. Nobody's talking on the cell phone. Nobody's playing free cell. They're all doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing, except this one fella. This one fella was just casually standing up against the crates, just kind of minding his own business, had his legs crossed, just perusing, watching everything that was going on. The boss walked up to him and said, "Son, how much are you paid a week?" young man said, "Well, sir, about $500. The owner reached into his wallet, pulled out five crisp $100 bills, handed them to the young man and said, "Now there's the door. Don't you ever come back." So the man sort of meekly walked out, turned around, left without a word. Well, then the foreman came up to the boss and he said, "Hey, sir, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I just let that young man go. How long has that lazy guy been working for us?" And the foreman said, "Well, actually, sir, he doesn't work here. He was just delivering a package." So before you judge any situation, you need to be careful that you've got all the facts. But here's another reason we need to be careful when we practice judgment. Not only are we fallible, that is, we don't have all the facts, we're just human, but the worst news is we're fallen. We are stuck in our sins. We are all fallen creatures. That's why Jesus says in verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" See, none of us are perfect. No matter how much you think you know the heart of somebody else, you don't. You don't even know your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That's a rhetorical question. What he's saying is, you don't know your own heart. You fool yourself from time to time. So since you can't judge your own heart, be very, very careful when you start judging the actions and the attitudes of others. As a matter of fact, you'll often find that people judge other people. What they're really doing is they're criticizing a fault that they have themselves. That's why Jesus speaks of a person who was trying to judge the speck in the brother's eye when he had a plank in his own eye. That word speck in the original language is the word for splinter. And what's a splinter? It's just a piece off the bigger block. It's just a piece off the bigger plank. So generally, when you criticize other people's faults, your fault is his fault that you're pointing out is just a chip off of your block. It's something that you're caught up in. It's something that you're used to. That's why Jesus said in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You see, the person who forms a noose of judgment for another person had better be really careful, because he might find his own neck in the knot. The truth is, what you think of others is usually what others think of you. I read a poem about a man who died and went to heaven. And it went like this: "I dreamed that death came the other night, and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel came and ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I had known on earth, some I had judged and labeled as unfit or even of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me." We need to be careful the vibe that we give off. Make sure that you do not enjoy harmful judgment, Jesus says in verse 1. Next, I want you to see that we should not only not enjoy harmful judgment, second, we should not engage in hypocritical judgment. We should not engage in hypocritical judgment. Look at verse 3. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Lord Jesus is really being funny here. He's giving a humorous illustration. It's a brilliant illustration of the problem with judging other people as fallen and fallible human beings. He speaks of a person trying to remove a splinter out of one guy's eye when he has a 2x4 in his own. It was Shakespeare who said, "Men's faults do seldom to themselves appear." Romans 2:1 says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are to judge. For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." It reminds me of a man who walked into a psychiatrist's office with a fried egg on top of his head and a strip of bacon over each ear. He sat down in the psychiatrist's office and said, "I'm here to talk about my brother." I'll explain that later. It really makes sense. That's exactly what Jesus meant. Not looking out for ourselves. We're all just caught up with looking out for those around us. And that's what Jesus meant when he spoke of removing the plank before you look for the speck in your brother's eye. Incidentally, do you know why a lot of people can always see the speck in their brother's eye, but not the plank in their own? It's because they're only concentrating on the speck. That's the only thing they think of, is their brother's faults and their brother's mishaps and their brother's frailties. I have found without exception that every church that I've ever pastored has what I call the speck inspectors. They make it their job. They make it their duty to go around and not be concerned for themselves, but just to go around and inspect everybody else's lives, see if they can, pray tell, find that speck in their eye. I call them splinter specialists. They're part of a secret organization called the FBI, the Fundamentalists Bureau of Investigation, and they're good at their job. They're delighting in their job. They couldn't be happy unless they were unhappy. They love to find fault with other people. If faults were buried treasure, they'd be multimillionaires because they can find a fault, not in their own life now, but in other people's lives from a mile off. Many of them I also call Baptists. Is it not true that there's just a natural tendency to see our faults sort of like through a telescope? Well, it's way out there somewhere. I can't really bring it into focus. But we find other people's faults with a microscope. We love to chew on them. We love to re-examine them. We love to talk about them, or the Baptist way to do it, we love to share them as prayer requests. That's what we do too often. That's why your own faults often look so much bigger than mine to me, and my faults look so much bigger than yours to you. But having said that, if we stop here, we won't ever understand what Jesus meant. Because the key to the message in verse 5 is where Jesus tells us how to walk the tightrope between confronting the sin and condemning the sinner. He said, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye." Notice carefully what Jesus does. He condemns selfish judgment, but he condones self-judgment. You see who he's talking about? He's talking to the hypocrite. He's saying, recognize yourself for who you really are. He's not talking about a person who's right before the Lord and in humility confronts a person for wrongdoing. He's talking about a person who has crossed the line from being critical to hypocritical and from hypocritical to hypercritical. They're not worried about what's going on in their own heart. They're far too consumed with what's going on in their brother and sister's hearts. It was St. Gregory who said, "The hand that means to make another clean must itself not be dirty." Or Benjamin Franklin, who once said, "Clean your fingers before you point out my spots." But here's the point that Jesus makes. Once your fingers are clean, you can point. You can point for your brother. You can help highlight things in your brother's life. If you're confessed before God, if you're walking holy before God, if you've brought your burdens, your concerns, and your sins before the Lord, then you should lead your brother back towards repentance. And that leads to the third statement. Jesus has given us two negatives. Now he gives us a positive. He's told us not to enjoy harmful judgment. He's told us not to engage in hypocritical judgment. And now third, he tells us we should express holy judgment. We should express holy judgment. The reason why most people misunderstand what Jesus has said is because they try to make Jesus say something he didn't say on the one hand, and then they don't hear him saying something that he did say on the other. So they miss it at both turns. I'm reminded of that lady who came up to Winston Churchill and said, "Sir Winston, I don't like your politics and I don't like your mustache." And Churchill replied, "Well, madam, I see no earthly reason why you should ever come into contact with either one." And now if you're not careful, you're not going to come into contact with either what Jesus did not say or with what he did say. What Jesus really was saying is summed up in verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. There are two words to notice. The one, first, and then the word, then. The world wants to remember the first clause, but they want to forget all about the then clause. What Jesus was saying was, we ought to judge ourselves before we try to judge others. But we are to judge ourselves so that we can judge others in God's house. Now, when we come to the crucial truth of the passage, Jesus is not forbidding all judgment. In fact, did you know one of the marks that you're a spiritual person is that you know how to judge at the right time, at the right place, in the right way? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Jesus isn't saying through Paul here that there's a certain class of Christians that are completely perfect. That's not what he means. He means when they're talking about sin, when they're talking about the sin that's even in a Christian's life, they confess that sin before God. They confess it to their brothers and sisters. And then when someone's caught in a trespass, they are ready, as Galatians 6 says, to gently restore them. Why? Because they've kept short accounts with God. They not only have all their sins forgiven through Jesus, but on a day-by-day basis, they keep short accounts with God and they confess their sins and they get themselves cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 1:9. Therefore, they're not judged by others. It is not wrong to confront a person if there is sin in his life. It's actually wrong not to. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You're going down the highway this week and you see me driving 95 in a 45. You recognize the car. You recognize the dashing man behind the steering wheel. Later on in that afternoon, you say, hey, Brother Todd, I saw you were going so-and-so today. Yeah. Were you in a hurry? Yeah, a little bit. Oh, that's nice. And you walk away. You have failed me as my brother and sister in Christ. It's your responsibility to say, hey, were you behind an ambulance? What's going on there? You're a man of God. We're Christians. We're supposed to obey the law. The law is a minister of God unto us. What in the world are you doing endangering other people's lives like that? Now, maybe you say, well, I need to be your friend to do that. Well, that's okay. Yeah, you need to be my friend. But to be my friend and to be my brother and not confront me when you know I'm caught in a trespass, you know I'm caught in a sin, that's not love. That's exactly what Leviticus says. That's hate. To know that I'm caught in a trespass and a sin and to refuse to deal with it is not love, no matter what the world says. Dr. William Bennett, in his book, The Death of Outrage, makes this tremendous statement. Those who constantly invoke the sentiment of who are we to judge should consider the anarchy that would ensue if we adhere to this sentiment and say, for example, in our courtrooms, should judges judge? What would happen if those sitting on a jury decided to be non-judgmental about rapists, sexual harassers, embezzlers, and tax cheats? Without being judgmental, Americans would never have put an end to slavery, never would have outlawed child labor, never would have emancipated women or ushered the civil rights movement in, nor would we have prevailed against Nazism and Soviet communism or known how to explain these things to our opposition. How do we judge a wrong, any wrong whatsoever, when we have gutted the principle of judgment itself? What arguments can be made after we have strip-mined all the arguments of their voice, their power, their ability to inspire public outrage? We all know that there are times where we will have to judge others when it is both right and necessary to judge others. If we do not confront the soft relativism that is now disguised as a virtue, we will find ourselves morally and intellectually disarmed. And however true that was 20 years ago when he wrote it, it is that much more true today. So now if I want to have an answer to the question, should I judge or not, the answer actually is found in John chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In other words, you can't judge a tree by its leaves, but you should judge a tree by its fruit. You can't judge a book by its cover, but you should judge a book by its contents. You cannot always judge a person by what they say, but you can judge a person by what they do. That's our responsibility. Just be careful that you judge with a righteous judgment, to do it in God's timing, to do it in God's way, to do it with brothers and sisters around you, to do it in an attitude of correction and love and support and not condemnation and harshness and hatred. There was a lady in the airport who bought a book to read for a long transcontinental flight, and she bought a package of cookies to eat while she waited for her plane. She took her seat there in the terminal, and a man sat down next to her as well. She began to read her book, and suddenly she heard the cellophane of the cookie wrapper. She looked down, and he had opened that package of cookies between them. He took a bite of one of those cookies. She just stared at him. She could not believe it. She couldn't even hardly move. A minute or two later, while he was reading his paper, he reached down and took another cookie. So while his hand was still in the bag, she reached down and she grabbed one of those cookies. Their hands brushed against one another. As she took that cookie out, she looked him square in the eye and she put that cookie in her mouth and bit down on it. He didn't react at all. This back and forth went. Every single time he ate a cookie, she would rush immediately and eat another cookie. Finally, till the man reached for a cookie, it was the very last one. She watched out of the corner of his eye as he broke that cookie in half, left one half on top of the cookie wrapper, and took the other half and ate it. He gathered up his belongings, took his paper, stuck it under his arm, and walked off. She was so mad. She was fuming. She couldn't believe the audacity of this man. She sure hoped he wasn't going to be on her flight. She finally got seated on her flight and got her seatbelt on. She took her book and she put it in the back of the thing in front of her. She reached down to get a tissue out of her purse, and that's when she saw her bag of cookies in her purse. Before we start judging others, we better be sure we have all the facts. We better be sure that we're not in need of a Savior, because Jesus Christ has given Himself to be our Savior. To accept Him as Christ, King, and Lord, He will judge us so that no one else will have to for eternity. And He will give us His grace and His mercy. That within the house of God, as 1 Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7, let judgment begin in the house of God. We need each other. We need the support. We need the correction. We need, yes, even the judgment of our brothers and sisters in Christ to sharpen iron. Iron always sharpens iron. To make us closer to the position of Jesus, to make us more into the image of Jesus. We need the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and our brothers and sisters in the house of God. Let's pray together. King Jesus, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for its power and its relevance in our lives. Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted You before for salvation, may today be the day of salvation. Jesus, You said, If I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men to Myself. Jesus, You said You're the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by You. And so we come today. We trust You today. We believe You today. And then if there's any here today who are believers, but they have unconfessed sin in their life, Lord, Your Word says if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I ask for that cleansing ministry of Your Holy Spirit to occur this day and this hour. Help us, Lord, to be honest, to deal with our sin, to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ when they have needs. And if someone reaches out to us, to not react first in anger, but with gratitude. Gratitude that they care enough to reach out to us and to point out faults and failures in our lives that do not line up with God's Word. Help us, Lord, to be a church like this. Help us to be Your people, shaped more and more into Your image before it's everlasting too late. For it's in Your precious and perfect name we pray. Amen. The hymn writer said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you? While we stand together and while we sing, won't you come?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, though
Just want to pause before the Lord just for a minute. Would you bow your heads? God's doing some business in people's lives and hearts, maybe right where you are, certainly here at this altar. Maybe an opportunity for you to come back to Him, to surrender some area of your life, to confess some sin in your life. Jesus is gracious and Jesus is loving, but there's not always a tomorrow. There's a day when